Going back this afternoon, thought I'd start talking in the afternoons when it's my turn on the parables of Christ. Chose to start with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which we find in the 16th chapter in the book of Luke, verses 19 through 31. If you have your Bibles, please open theirs. We'll read this story of these two men. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This opens up perhaps a lot of questions to us. Many times we talk about being blessed. And indeed, God gets all the credit for the good things that happen to us, for the jobs that we have, for the homes that we have, for everything. Now, a lot of the world don't understand that. When we sit down to eat a meal, we thank God for that food that's provided. When we receive rain and sunshine, we thank God for that, for everything that we have. And there's people that don't understand that because they think that it just automatically happens, or they themselves worked hard and they provided it. We have to be careful, though, because when we look at these two men in this story, one's on one end of the spectrum and the other one's on the other. One is rich and has everything. He has servants, he has a home, he has food, he has everything that he desires. The other one has nothing. He's so poor, as a matter of fact, he sits at this man's gate and just begs for crumbs. His only friends are dogs that come and lick his sores. It's not right to say that because a person has things, they are blessed. Otherwise, we would have to say the rich man is blessed and Lazarus is not. So we have to be careful. That's something to chew on and to think about. When we think about things that people have and how they might have come by them or how they might have received them. Again, we don't want to say that one person is blessed and another person's not. But let us look at the story of these two men. As I said, there's questions that many times we ourselves cannot answer. Why, for instance, was one man born with such wealth and another man born that was so poor? We don't have the answer to these things. That's like asking why one man would be born here in the United States and another person would be born in China. Why one person might be born where they have Christianity preached to them, the Bible open to them, and another person may be living somewhere where they can't have that. Those are things we don't have the answers to. Only God Himself has the answers to those things. We can contemplate, we can think, and I don't know that we'll ever come up with all the answers. What we know is we put our faith and our trust in God. God makes decisions far above and beyond us. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. But in this case, there's two men who live on two ends of the spectrum, as we said. One is rich and has everything, and the other is poor and has nothing. One of the things that we learn is that a man can be beautiful in his appearance, and yet he can be utterly corrupt in the sight of God. This man, according to Luke 16 and 19, says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man had the best of clothes, in other words. Purple was a color of royalty. It was a color that only the elite could afford or could have. In those days where dyes and things were not as plentiful as they are today, people had to buy what they could afford. And purple was not one of those things that was just readily available. This man had it because he was rich. He also had fine linen, whereas somebody else may have burlap or may have cotton or may have something else. This man had fine clothes. But no matter how well he dressed himself up, he still, in the sight of God, was corrupt. He did not have what God looked for in a person. His clothes, in other words, to God, did not make a difference. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 3 and 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, then knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here, as Jesus talks into the seven churches here in the book of Revelations, there were those who thought to themselves that they had everything. They had been blessed with these things. In other words, I'm rich. I have plenty of goods. I don't need anything. But Jesus said, really looking at you, you're actually wretched. You're actually miserable. And you're actually poor and you're blind and you're naked. In other words, because they had these things did not make them right in the sight of God. Did not escalate them to a higher position in the sight of God. In James 5 and 1, he says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Rich men, as he says here, who rely on their riches and who count on their riches as these people did, as we read in the book of Revelations there, think to themselves that they are something special or they have something that is greater than others. Go to now, he says. You can weep and you can howl for the miseries that's going to come upon you because you are rich. What then? Is a rich man a sinner? No, being rich doesn't make a person a sinner. Being well off make a person a sinner? No, that doesn't make a person a sinner. The idea, and we would miss it from this story, if we didn't understand that it is what we do with what we have been given. And that's what he's saying to all of these people who think themselves to be wealthy, who think themselves to be the upper echelon, who think themselves in need of no one or nothing because they are rich. When even a rich man should realize and understand he needs God, even a rich man needs his soul to be saved. Even a rich man needs to have an avenue of prayer where he can go to God because he owes God so much. And he should take those blessings or those things or whatever it is that he has been given in this life, and he better help other people with them. In Matthew 23 and 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Jesus chastising the Pharisees because they thought to themselves they were like whited sepulchres. Jesus pointed to them. You can take a grave and you can put flowers upon it. You can put a beautiful tombstone upon it. You can make it a beautiful garden around it. But it doesn't change what's inside it. What's inside it is dead men's bones, Jesus says, and all uncleanness. So just because someone has great garment, because they have great things, doesn't make them great in the sight of God. The second thing we'd like to look at from this story is that a man can be poor, he can be loathsome, yet, in the eyes of man, and yet he can be rich and he can be beautiful in the sight of God. See, God doesn't look upon a person the way many men do. Men would look upon a person and think of how lucky or how well off or how wonderful that person might be, or how smart or how intelligent that they might be. According to the Bible, though, God looks upon a person's inner soul. He looks on the inner man. In Luke 16, 20 and 21, it says, there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Such a pitiful picture, is it not? Here is a man that the Bible says was laid there. That means that he couldn't even carry himself around. Perhaps his legs were not good, or perhaps he was just too weak. But he laid there at this man's gate, Surely this rich man, which had so much, would be able to just spare some crumbs, some little morsels off his table to sustain this man's life. Not to take him up and take him into his home, not to clean him up, not to put new garment on him, just give him sustenance to sustain his life. What a pitiful picture. But yet in the eyes of God, Lazarus was beautiful. Lazarus was good. According to what we read in Romans 2 and 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Again, God looks on the inward person, not the outward person. What would we do if we walked by a Lazarus today? What would we do if we walked by a man that was covered in sores, sitting at a gate, barely able to move around on his own, dogs there licking the sores on his body? How would we react to that? How would we look upon this man? Would we think if we get too close, some disease is going to jump on us? Would we think if we get too close, we get some of his dirt upon us? If the rich man came by, I'm sure we wouldn't even give it a second thought to walk by a person like a rich man, to walk by somebody dressed in purple and fine linen. But God doesn't look on people on the outward appearance. He looks at them on the inward man. In Romans 7 and 22, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." It is the inward man which renews itself daily, the Bible tells us, though the outward man perisheth. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." We have to look inward. What kind of person's in there? What kind of attitude do we have? What is our motivation? Because you know, when the Bible says that God's Word is powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What do we intend in here? What is that that motivates us to do what we do? A person may give a large sum of money to a charity, but we don't know what their motivation is for doing it. Some people do it because they want to help people. Other people may do it as an outward showing, or they may do it as a tax write-off. Those things we don't know, but God surely knows. Another thing that we learn is a man can have a very poor burial, and yet he will be attended to by the angels of God. In Luke 16 and 22, the story tells us, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Oh, the rich man, he had a pompous funeral, did he not? We can understand that a man can have a great funeral and at the same time be a miserable soul. I'm sure that when you compare the two funerals of these two men, they were just as far on the other end of the spectrum as it was in their life. Here's the rich man who probably has the finest casket, or he has the finest linen wrapped upon his body. He has a fine tomb over there in the garden, a very serene place, a very quiet place, a very beautiful place. His sepulcher is painted white on the outside. Everything is there, just set up just so. When he died, he's probably handled very carefully. There's many servants that take his body. They anoint his body with ointments. They wrap him in his linens. They perhaps even put him in his best clothes or whatever robes he may have had, whatever his wishes were. He's probably placed into a cart, or he's carried by some men to the place in which he's buried. He's entombed, and a stone is placed in front of that tomb. What a wonderful, wonderful funeral it was. Many people turned out. A lot of people saw it. But poor Lazarus, he died. The people that took care of dead bodies in the town, whosever job that was, it was their job that day to go and take Lazarus' body, carry it out there to a place like the Potter's Field, where the 30 pieces of silver purchased it because of the betrayal money that Judas had received. A plot just like that. Just a piece of ground. A hole was dug. Maybe he was put into a sheet, maybe not. And his body was put in that hole and it was covered up. There may not even been a marker put there to show where Lazarus was buried. Yet when he died, he got the grandest of receptions. When he died, the heavenly angels themselves came to him. They came to his soul and they whisked it away to a place we know as paradise. They took it to a place that the Bible describes in this story as being Abraham's bosom. A place in which he is comforted. Now don't get the idea that just because Lazarus suffered, he received the goodness on the other end. And because the rich man didn't suffer, he received suffering. It's not such as that cut and dry that, okay, there's a lot of people that suffer, but they suffer because of their own doings. They suffer because of sin. They suffer because of drugs, of alcohol, or whatever the reason is. It doesn't give them a ticket to heaven because they suffered in this life. So Lazarus must have been a good man. He was good inside. God looked on the inside of this beggar. He liked what he saw. And when he expired, the angels came and escorted him to the grandest place. But the rich man died, the Bible says, was buried. He got no such escort in that way. As a matter of fact, he simply lifted his eyes and he was in torments, the Bible said. Torments. He could look across a great gulf. He could see on the other side, there was Lazarus, this beggar. And he knew who he was. He knew this was the beggar that laid at his gate. You know, when Jesus went to Mount Transfiguration, and again, these are things that we can chew on because they go pretty deep. But when Jesus is in Mount Transfiguration, here's Peter, James, and John, and they see with him Moses and Elijah. Now, they've never seen these men before, but they know who they are. They're not there in the flesh. They're there in the spirit. Lazarus isn't in the flesh over there in Abraham's bosom. That's where his soul's at. The rich man isn't in the flesh in the place he is in torment. He's there in his soul, and he's being tormented. But he can recognize Lazarus. Abraham can recognize the rich man. He sees Abraham, Father Abraham, send him that he can dip his finger in the water and just put it on my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. Have mercy on me, he cries, but his cries fall way short. Then Matthew 10, 29, 30, and 31, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more value than many sparrows. So this poor beggar that some people wouldn't even give the time of day to would prefer to walk down the other side of the street, not to come near him or brush up against him, was worth way more than the value of sparrows. And God knew everything about him. He knew every hair on his head. He knew everything there was to know about Lazarus. And he knew everything there was to know about the rich man. The rich man would have done well to listen to the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 16 and 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Were all those riches, were all those fine meals, was all that purple clothing, was all that fine linen worth now what the rich man was experiencing? Obviously not. In Matthew 7 and 20, Jesus said, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." The fruits of this rich man were not good. He had no moral goodness about him. There was no way that a man could have so much. And it wasn't that he had to go across town to see a slum area and look at where people had nothing. It was right at his gate that a man was laid that all he had to do was show some mercy to. What would it really have cost him to do that? Would he be like some people think today? Well, if I help him, I got to help everybody. Well, I just don't have enough to help everybody. So in their mind, they rationalize, since I don't have enough to help everybody, I just won't help nobody. Now here's a man laid right at his gate, and he does nothing. So when he dies, yes, he has a grand funeral. But where his soul goes is not grand. And when Lazarus died, he gets an escort by the angels of God to his place. a man can have. Another thing we learn is a man can have the abundance of the world's goods, and yet he's destitute of the most common mercy that could be given. He asked, in the 24th verse, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. His riches are doing him no good now. All those things that he strived to have, all those possessions, they're no longer his. Remember the story that Jesus tells about the rich man, or about the man who grew great crops, and he was had so much that he said, I'll have to tear down my barns, build new barns, just to hold all of this. Jesus said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be? We hold dear many times the great possessions in this life. Some things in this life mean so much to us. I'll tell you, there's people in countries today that don't have one thing to hold on to. Not one. And yet we'll hold on to something and think how dear it is, and we can't part with it. Well, one day we will part with it. No matter what it is, we cannot take it with us. Every pyramid that was ever built for pharaohs and loaded with slaves, horses, chariots, riches, was still there when they found it. No, it won't be taken with us. Just like this rich man, he couldn't take things with him. Another thing that we learn is that if a man neglects his opportunities in this life and the life to come, he'll have good chance to remember the folly. If he in this life neglects things that he should do, there's going to be plenty of time to think about it. I often wonder, the rich man there, as the Bible says in Luke, the 25th verse here of the 16th chapter, when Abraham replied to him and said, son. Now that's something else to be aware of. This man was a Jew. It didn't give him a ticket to heaven. I know Jews today, people who are Jews, they don't believe in Christ, and they honestly believe when they die, they go to heaven. That it matters not what they do in this life. They're a Jew and they get to go to heaven. But listen to this man. He was a Jew. Abraham calls him son. He's offspring of Abraham. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted. Thou art tormented. So all the things that he had in life and all the things that he did, he has plenty of time to think about it. And you just wonder how many will be there thinking to themselves, I could have been over there. I could have been where Lazarus was at had I taken care of business, had I lived like God wanted me to. As was mentioned this morning, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Opportunity to do good goes by, and we don't do it. We know what the right thing is, we don't do it. It becomes a mark against us. It becomes sin. 1 Peter 3:11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We should seek peace. We should seek to do good. Another thing that we learn is that in this life, saints and sinners both can meet together for now. But there's coming a time when they're going to be eternally separated. He says in the 26th verse of this chapter, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Today, we reach out. Today, we preach to sinners. We talk to sinners. We mingle and do business with people who don't know Christ or who have not obeyed the gospel. But there will come a time when those two groups will be separated, he tells us. No longer will they have the opportunity to listen to what you have to say. No longer will they have the opportunity to read the Bible. No longer will they have the opportunity to obey the gospel. That will have been removed. You will have gone on to your reward. Hopefully, we will go to the place of comfort if it is the time before Christ comes. When Christ comes, we know that He will have the keys to death and hell. And when he says hell, that is a word that means Hades, and that's the very place. And Hades is simply a Greek word for the place of the unseen. And that's where we find that Lazarus and the rich man are at. They're simply in a place where the souls go to abide until the great day of resurrection, when God will send His Son, and the dead in Christ shall rise. In other words, what's dead? The body. It will rise. The souls will come out of this place because Jesus has the keys to it, the Bible says, both to death and to hell. Those souls will be joined to the body and they will go to their eternal abodes. Jesus came to save that which was lost. But there will be those who will be lost in that day. Another thing that we learn is that the prayers of the lost avail nothing. Not for themselves, and not even for others. In the 27th and 28th verse, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, talking to Abraham, thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Finally now, the rich man cares about somebody besides himself. Who does he find himself caring about? His brothers. He doesn't want to see those brothers he was raised with, those brothers that he lived with, those brothers that were rich as him, those brothers that had everything like he had. He doesn't want them to come to this terrible place. Send Lazarus. No. They have Moses and the prophets. Yes, but they would hear the one rose from the dead. Now, this is part of the story that reflects to Jesus. And Abraham says, no, if they haven't listened to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to the one rose from the dead. And that's exactly what he's talking about with Jesus. The Moses and the prophets told of Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus when he came. They didn't listen. They didn't listen to him after he was resurrected. So prayers afterwards aren't going to avail. The deed is done. Judgment has been passed. Lastly, those who are not going to hear and believe the Word of God, they perish without remedy. In the 29th, 30th, and 31st verse, and Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If we'll not hear God's word now, if we'll not believe His word now, there's no remedy for us. We will perish as the rich man did. Story of the rich man and Lazarus. Two men born on opposite ends. Had very different endings in eternity. Let us look at this story that Jesus tells and understand that our part in this life is not to live this life about ourselves. There was an article this week where it was written by a woman and she was mentioned 10 things that make a man. And I thought it was an interesting article. In her view, these are the things that a man did that, in her eyes, made him out to be what a man should be. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, well, what makes a man a man? And I'm sure that we can all come up with a list. But the one thing that kept coming to me that makes a man is a man doesn't live for himself. And I am sure that when you look at your grandfather, or you look at your dad, or your brothers, you see a man who does what? He cares for his wife. He makes sure she's taken care of. He cares for his children. He makes sure they're taken care of, even though he may sacrifice for himself. Even though for himself he may do without, he makes sure others are taken care of. He goes and helps friends. He goes and even helps strangers. That wasn't on the list. But I think when we look at the list, if we were to make a list, what makes a man, In the eyes of God, it's going to be a man who does not live for himself. Here was a man, a rich man, had so much, but he lived only for himself. I hope this evening we've brought something to light that we can think about. Go home and read that parable and study it. There's many, many things that can come from it. There'll be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?